Let's pray so we can keep going. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that you love us, that we have a place that we can meet, that you're in control of all that's going on in this crazy world. Father, just help us to be obedient to you and allow you to use us through all that's going on. Father, we know how everything's going to turn out in the end because you're in control. But what we might have to go through here on this earth, we don't know, but we just trust you that you will see us through it. And Father, we want you to be glorified in all of it. We ask you for the needs that need to be met here that we can't meet, that you truly would touch them. But however you can use us to meet those needs, that we would be mindful and we'd be willing and available so that you can use us so that you're glorified and you'll draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are continuing on in the book of Acts. Again, some chapters might take us longer to get through than others, but we'll keep going through it. There's a lot in the book of Acts, if you haven't read through it lately. So just to challenge you, we're in chapter 4 today. And it says, and they were speaking to the people. You remember the scenario there is they were going into the temple, Peter and John were, and this paralytic was there, so they healed him. And then as they went in, the crowd sees this guy who's been healed, and Peter starts preaching his second sermon. So that is the context of what goes on here. That is what's happening. They've come to him now, the leaders are, and this is what they're saying. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The temple police were not Romans, okay? They were under the Romans' authority, but the religious group had their own police, and that's who this is that they're talking about. They could get things done, and they could get them to the Romans, but this was not Roman authority when it says the temple police, okay? Came upon them annoyed, I read that, and they arrested them and put them in the custody until the morrow, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. What was it last time we heard? Believers, 3,000. Here, just 2,000 more just got converted when Peter's preaching. How about that? On the morrow, the rulers and the elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem when Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. You remember how that went, right? The high priest was a high priest for life. Even though Caiaphas was dethroned by Rome and put somebody else in their place, really everybody still looked at him as the authority. You know how that goes sometimes. Somebody else may have the role, but somebody else really is calling the shots. So that's why he's naming all these people. And all were of high priestly family, and that's what it was. It came out of the priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired. They put Peter and John and this guy in the middle, and they're going to question them. By what power or by what name did you do this? You know, they can't get away from it. The guy was healed. They've been seeing him there, what it says, what, 40 years old? He was about 40 years old, and he's never walked before. So they know something has happened. And again, you know, they can't. That's one thing about when you and I live a different life because Jesus changes our life, people may not agree with it, but they can't argue with the fact that something's been done. That's what that means. That's why it's hypocrisy when we say we're believers in Christ, but he never changes our life. And it says, how did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, remember the Holy Spirit has come upon them for this unique time. Absolutely. Things are happening in the book of Acts that won't ever happen again like that. I don't think that's the way it's going to happen. It's just different. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed to be done to a cripple, by what means this man has been healed? We did something good, and that's what you want to know about? Be it known to all of you. Let me tell you. And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. There he goes again. Joel Osteen just would not like this message. And a lot of these guys wouldn't like this message because they don't talk about sin. We all know we're guilty. So do we really? Most people don't realize they are. They don't. By Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Wow. We always have to be reminded of that. Whom God raised from the dead by him. This man is standing before you well. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. We'll get to that in just a moment. The most important stone in the whole building y'all thrown aside. Said it wasn't any good. by which has become the head of the corner, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by among men by which we must be saved. Wow, that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? In chapter 3, the risen Jesus heals a man through the faith and words of Peter and John. The man had been lame from all of his birth. This little event here at the temple has to do with the whole world for all times. Sometimes we read this and we wonder, what does this have to do with us today? It has everything to do with us, always. I want to read something out of Newsweek magazine 20 years ago. This is 2021, right? Actually, yeah, 20 years ago. You won't find this in hardly any public, any secular newspaper whatsoever. Woodward was the editor. He says, clearly, the cross is what separates the Christ of Christianity from every other Jesus. What do you mean every other Jesus? We'll get to that in a minute. Jesus. In Judaism, there is no precedent for a Messiah who dies, much less a criminal as Jesus did. That's why they didn't want him. They said, oh, no, God's not going to be in. Number one, they couldn't believe that God became a man, but surely he's not going to be a man because everybody, it says in the Old Testament, that dies on a tree is cursed. So surely that can't be God. In Islam, in Muslim, the story of Jesus' death is rejected as an affront for God himself, for Allah himself. Hindus can accept only a Jesus who passes into peaceful samadhi, a yoga who escapes the degradation of death. The figure of the crucified Christ, the Buddha says, Tish Naha, is a very painful image to me. It does not contain joy or peace, and this does not do justice to Jesus. There is, in short, no room in other religions for a Christ who experiences the full burden of mortal existence, and hence there is no reason to believe in him as a divine Son of God, whom the Father resurrects from the dead. Wow, 20 years ago. They don't see that now. No one, from a secular perspective. That the image of a benign Jesus has universal appeal should come as no surprise. The most of the world cannot accept the Jesus of the cross. That shouldn't surprise us either. Thus, the idea that Jesus can serve as a bridge uniting the world's religions is inviting, but it may be absolutely impossible. It's never going to happen. Why? Because that's not what they want. And that's exactly what he says here. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what the whole thing is. No other name. As always, as I start to look through my slides when we get here to make sure it's going to work, we always have more than we have time for, all right? But I'm going to be fast as I can. Jimmy, those chairs are turned backwards because I spilled some tea. It's not for people that I think are sinners and need to go sit in a mourner's bench. Any of y'all know what the mourner's bench is? It was an old school term because really what it, really old school term was, it was a mourner's bench. And people would bring their lost children, family members, and put them in the mourner's bench, and they would sit there during the service because they thought anybody who didn't know Jesus ought to be in mourning. And you say, wait a minute, isn't that kind of setting people out? Yeah, it is, to let everybody know you need to pray for these people because they're lost. That's exactly what it was. So that's not the mourner's bench, all right? It has to do with everybody in the world. Peter says that Jesus who healed this man is the authority of life. This is going back to chapter 3. All this is built on chapter 3, verse 15. He was raised from the dead by God. He is a fulfillment of a 1,500-year-old prophecy. Boy, he's going back always. He doesn't just start with Jesus. He always goes back to the prior. And that's why you have to have the Old Testament. You can't just have the New Testament, all right? He's waiting now in heaven in the time when he will come and restore all things to what God meant them to be. Boy, he gives a concise thing, doesn't he? He knows what he's talking about. And in the meantime, what happens? All the families of the earth will be blessed through him. Verse 25, we looked at that last week. Families from Iraq and Saudi Arabia and Israel and America and the U.S., everywhere. You know, if you look at what's going on in the Middle East, well, we'll come to that if we have time. This little out-of-the-way healing that took place has global significance. How does this apply to me? It has everything to do with your salvation. Why? He's making sure that they understand there is no other way to get to heaven if that's your goal other than through what Jesus does in the power of his name. They ask him, by what power? And it's kind of funny, isn't it? They said, by what name? Why? They associate the power with the name. So how specific was he? Jesus of Nazareth. What did they say? Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. That's what the scripture says, right? Why would God choose that? Peter and John are arrested, interrogated. Anyway. They were mad because Peter and John were telling everybody that they could rise from the dead eventually just like Jesus did. That was totally against the Judaistic system. Judaism didn't believe in that. You know, these Sadducees, they didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in the Old Testament. They didn't believe in the Scripture. Man, you know what they say? The reason they were sad was they were all dressed up and no place to go. That's why they were sad, you see. You've heard that, right? That's who these people were, half of these people. By what power, by what name did you do this? Heal this man. Peter moves again from the local to the universal. He says, everybody, be it known to you, Peter says, that by the name of Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and God raised up from the dead. And he quotes from Psalms to say something that is in a word picture. This is the stone which the builders rejected. You know what that was? It was the main stone. It was the keystone to the whole building. And the Jews were the builders. God sends them exactly what they need, and they said, we don't want it. So they threw it out and they killed it. Peter said, you threw it away. And God had to bring it back and make sure that you understand, oh, this is the key. This is the corner. This is the main thing. That's exactly what he says. And if you compare the kingdom of God to these religious builders, that's exactly what it was. They examined it. They didn't like it. So they threw it aside and they killed him. Same thing we do. When Jesus should be the key of our life, we don't really like the way it fits into our life and what we want to do, so we discard it. We kind of say we're believers and we say Christ is controlling our life, but we throw him aside for everything else that makes it easier in our life. It's the same thing. It's the same thing they did. That's what they did. But God came along, saw the stone lying in the grave, picked it back up and said, no, this is it. This is still it. I don't care what y'all say. He's the head of the corner, the chief, the main thing. They rejected Jesus as merely a local menace because he was preaching something they didn't like. Isn't that right? With no significance beyond killing him on Golgotha, but God made him the universal head over all of his house that will come to fruition one day in the millennial kingdom. Here's the main thing. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Wow, you're talking about them looking at us. Anybody that says this, they say, y'all are just so narrow-minded. We don't want to have anything to do with y'all. Bates Smith used to say that. Say, yeah, we're so narrow-minded, we could look through a keyhole with both eyes. That's how narrow-minded we are. If you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, that's exactly what that's what it is. Peter had an obvious illustration that he could use with this man that's just been healed. That's exactly what he does. Be it known to you, how did all this happen? Because of Jesus. You know, when someone's life really crazily changed, you can't argue with that. You may not like it, you don't agree with it, but you really can't argue it. When you've seen someone who's been an alcoholic all their life, and you say, well, they can do that with Alcoholic Anonymous. They may quit drinking, but this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a life change when everything about that is different. Whom you crucified and he raised. What was it that healed a man? It was the name of Christ, the power of Christ, the authority of asking, by what power is that? And he says, Christ did this miracle. Christ is the one. Power in the name of Christ. This is what we have to keep in front of us more now than ever. What? Christ brings salvation. That's it. Not baptism, not church membership, not penance, not anything else. All those are add-ons. Christ alone. What did he say? There is no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved other than the name of Jesus. Some people think of our Lord as someone who teaches us. Boy, there's a lot of this, right? Who teaches us, yes, they say, Jesus was a great teacher. Yeah, he's got great things. We love the Sermon on the Mount, and he teaches us. That's what I want. They try to take his ethical teachings, and they put that into practice, and that's really all they want. And they think that's what it is. Their idea is that if you take his teaching and then you apply it, that you will make yourself a Christian. What's the nicest way to say something about how that? Malarkey. You know what that is, translation? And you will get to know God. That's what they think. You'd be surprised how many churches, that's what they push. And now even Baptist churches. It's going to be shocking as this thing unfolds how many of our brothers and sisters, we would call them brothers and sisters, have already sold out to this woke stuff. And what they're doing is they're taking it all away from Jesus, and they're buying into this critical race theory, and they said, that's what Jesus wants. That's not what Jesus wants. Jesus is not a communist, okay? They try to say he was a communist. No, he wasn't. Christianity is not a course of treatment. It doesn't give us instructions so that we can make ourselves right. Why? Because you can't make yourself right. The majority of people don't realize that, unfortunately. To a man who is completely paralyzed, who's been born lame, paralyzed all of his life, it says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Kenneth Hagin couldn't do it. Peter Popoff couldn't do it. Y'all remember we mentioned him a few weeks ago? Some of you older ones know who he was. And the lame man did immediately. The very first principle of the gospel is this: Christ is the Savior. That's it. Not Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or Muslim or anything else. Christ is the Savior. And it's amazing. We'll show something in just a moment how exactly some of these people see that, and it's absolutely wrong. He came to the world not to tell us what to do, but he came to die to save us. That's what Peter's saying. There's no other name. You say, we know that. Do we really? Now, how often do we need to be reminded this is the center of the thing? It's not a peripheral. Salvation is his work. He is the Savior. The Son of Man to what? Came to seek and save those who are lost, according to Luke. That's it. That was his job. Peter used it. He's the Savior. It is by him that this man is healed. It is by him that we must be saved. Are we still trying to save ourselves? A lot of people are trying to save themselves. Well, I'm giving this money, so that's going to help, and I'm doing this good deed. That doesn't save you. You ought to do those things because you are saved, but they don't save you. Do we really think that we can ever save? A lot of people really think they are, because you ask them. Just get them along where nobody's around and ask them, how do you think you get to heaven? And they'll start telling you these things. Well, I've been baptized. Okay. I'm doing this. I'm doing it. How many times do they honestly say, because I have trusted Christ, so I am under his blood, so when God looks down, he sees me forgiven through the blood of Jesus. He doesn't see anything good I've done because I haven't done anything enough to get me there. Start asking those questions and see what they say. This is what they say, because they're misinformed. They maybe heard this all their life or haven't really studied any at all. Do you think that by going through a course of training, you can make yourself good? Can you talk yourself out of being an addict? Nope, I don't think you can. Can you talk yourself out of, you can't, or people would be doing it a lot easier than they're doing it, right? Then we're altogether wrong. The point is clear. The modern people clever object to this most of all. Here's how it works. They say, we are interested in your Christianity. But when you say it is the only way, that's pretty intolerant. You are just arrogant and narrow-minded. Isn't what they tell us? Now it's on a world scale in America. It's always been that way from the Middle East and places, but in America now it is. The whole of the gospel depends upon this claim. There is no other name but the name of Jesus that can save us from our sin. That's it. We're in a minority if we believe that. You said, that's kind of stretching, ain't Terry? No, it's not. Even among Baptists now, we're in a minority if we tell this, if we say this. It is. Our Lord himself constantly claimed to be the only Savior, right? He did not hesitate to say, I am the light of the world. Is that exclusive? There's no other way to the Father except by me. Is that exclusive? Jesus himself said that. I'm the bread of life. I am the way and the life. No man cometh to me except by the Father. Now, either these statements are true or they're the most arrogant nonsense that anybody has ever uttered. That's exactly what C.S. Lewis said. He said either he was an absolute fool or a liar or he was God to say these kind of things. He had to be lost his mind if he really thought he was God when he wasn't. When he's saying these things, Peter said there's no other name, insisting that no other individual who has ever lived could do this. Boy, that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Who will ever live can make this claim. He does not belong to any other category, to any other religious system. You know, I remember reading C.S. Lewis. He walked in one time. You know, all these World Council of Churches and all these people always get together and say, oh, you know, we're all on the same team. No, we're not. I remember the Mormons a few years ago when the Southern Baptist Convention was in Utah. They said, oh, we all believe the same thing. So we had a few of our Southern Baptist leaders who had enough guts to say, why don't we get a panel together, some of your leaders, and we'll get together and we'll discuss some things and see if we really are the same. And it was publicized, clear as day. We do not believe the same thing. They do not believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. They talk a good game, but it is not the same thing. And you can't pull all that together. And C.S. Lewis said, you know, they kind of got in and said, what is it that separates Christianity from everything else? And they were arguing about it. And he just happens to walk in a room. And he said, what's the deal? And he said, well, I know what the answer to that is. Grace. Jesus offers grace. No other situation does that. God in his grace died in our place. Since God raised Jesus from the dead and since God made him head over all the shore, all over the kingdom and all over the redeemed, therefore Jesus is now the only way to heaven. That's exactly what he said. And the confession of his name is the only hope of salvation and to escape judgment. No other name. I remember years ago, one of the books I had to read during my process thing I was doing, that was the title of it, No Other Name. And this guy was a moron, but I had to read it. It was about this thick, and it was just telling us how Jesus wasn't the only way. You know, they made me read it. I hate some of that stuff. But you know what our wise teacher said, oh, you always know you need to know what the enemy's thinking. And they were right. You don't need to be blind. You need to know what's going on. You say, well, that's crazy. I know, but you need to know. Why? That's how you battle it. Sometimes people will say, yes, Jesus is the only source for salvation. Now, here's the kicker. Here's where it comes. But you don't have to know him in order to benefit from that salvation. Oh, yeah, Jesus is the only way, but here's how it works. If you're a faithful Muslim or Hindu or Jew or animist, you will still be saved by Jesus. Jesus just comes through another form, but it's still Jesus. Oh, there's salvation, no one else, but you don't have to believe on him in order to be saved by him. No, that's not what Peter says. He says there's no other name. Not Muhammad, not, what are those other crazy, Confucius, not, what's the Hindu guy? No, Krishna, or whichever one he's with. None of those. No other name. No other name under heaven which we might be saved. He's saying something more than that. There is no other source of saving power than you can be saved under that name. They'll say, oh, Jesus is in Hinduism, and Jesus is in Buddhism, and Jesus in Confucius. No, that's not what he's saying. That's what they try to tell us, and they try to sell us that. Oh, you can be saved through Hinduism because Jesus is just one of our millions of gods we still worship. That's how they say it. The point of it is there is no other name, not Joel Osteen or Anley Stanley or no one else or J.D. Greer. He was one of our ex-leaders who's lost his mind as well. He was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, if you don't know who I keep saying. So I'm not just picking on those guys. I'm picking on our guys. Why? Because they're just as bad. They lost their mind. His name is our entrance into the fellowship with God. The way of salvation by faith is a way that brings glory to the name of Jesus. That's it. So I'm going to summarize the difference between the world religions and Christianity this way. By comparing the advice that these world religions would give someone, a drowning man in the sea. All right? A man is drowning in the sea. The sea is sin. And this is what these leaders would tell the person how to be saved in this sea. If you don't believe it, just read their writings and you'll see. They did a good summation. The sinner is like a drowning man floundering helplessly, unable to swim. And this is what these religious groups would tell him. Confucius says, you need to learn from that experience. Any help coming there? No. You just learn from it. Oh, you're dying out there. You're going to drown. You need to learn. If you're dead, how are you going to learn? If you're going to drown out there, how are you going to learn? Muhammad says, it's God's will. Just resign yourself to it. There ain't nothing you can do about it. Fatalism. That's what Islam is, fatalism, you know, basically. Oh, it's the will of Allah. There ain't nothing you can do about it. No choice. Buddha says what? Oh, it's a struggle. You just walk that eightfold path, and you might get through it. How you walk an eightfold path while you're drowning? Hello? Zoroaster says, you must suffer the penalty of the evil you've done. There's no way out. There is no rescue. Hinduism, you're going to die, but you'll come back as somebody's cow. So make sure nobody eats it. You know that's why they don't kill them, right? Y'all do know all that, right? If it wasn't craziness, those people wouldn't be starving to death because they could eat a cow over there and survive. The reason they're all dying over there is because they won't eat a cow because it's one of their ancestors who's going through the circle to try to get it all right to achieve nirvana. You know what they call it? Nirvana is when you got it there? Mary Baker Eddy, there is no sea. Ain't nobody drowning. It's like the Matrix. It's not real. It's an illusion. That's what a lot of Hinduism is, you know, they're buying all this stuff. Oh, what are you talking about, a sea? There is no sea. Well, I see it. I'm drowning in it. Well, you tell me there ain't one. Christianity says this. Jesus says, take my hand, and I'll lift you up out of it. It's the only one that offers any help. You know, Christianity is, you understand you can't do it. You need help. Jesus can do it, and he's willing to help. That's what that is. Every other religion is a system of human effort. It's Jesus plus. The ones who even recognize Jesus. Oh, yeah. It's Jesus plus baptism. It's Jesus plus church membership. It's Jesus plus going to the Mormon temple and doing all this. It's always Jesus plus something. It's never just Jesus. That's how you can separate it. What does Acts say? Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter said it's in the name because the name displays who it is, Jesus. It's the focus of the faith and repentance. In order to believe on Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, you must believe on his name. That's what you've heard of him and know of him as a particular man who did a particular saving work and rose from the dead. That's what he's doing in this whole sermon that he's doing. I borrowed this from A.W. Tozer. Any of y'all ever heard of A.W. Tozer? He was an old country boy, brilliant, but he's kind of hard. You know what I mean? He just kind of get up in your face and said, you pervert, you need to repent. You know, that kind of stuff. That's who he was. So a lot of people don't want to read him now. He's dead. He's been dead quite a few years. He said, if you talk about a world congress, or maybe this actually came from Martin Lloyd Jones, who was another brilliant theologian, preacher in England. He said, if you talk about a world congress of faith, you know, everybody's going to get together and we're going to all get buddy-buddy and we're going to figure that we're all on the same team anyway. All right, that's what that means when we say World Congress of Faith. Yes, we're very interested to hear about the contribution of Hinduism. How does that help us in our Christian walk? Which Islam has to say, we want to know what they say. We're interested in the insight that comes from Confucius. What can he bring to the table? He says to do any of that is to deny Jesus because you're trying to add something to something that is already there and finished. If you add anything, you take away. Right, it's not Jesus plus anything. Do we really get that? It's not Jesus plus church membership. Do we need to be members of a church? Yeah, I believe it's biblical. But does that secure my salvation? No. Do I need to be baptized? Yes, if it's possible, I need to be baptized. Does that save me? No, it doesn't. None of those things. It is Jesus' blood alone that God accepted as a sacrifice for me. When I trust him, it is by faith in his name. What does Romans say? How shall they be saved? Without a word, and how should they have a word unless somebody goes and tells them? You know, I see we're only about a third of the way, so we need to quit. There's something that we or this just in a theological realm, I don't know who came up with it, but it makes sense. There's two kinds of revelation that they kind of do in systematic theology. There's a particular revelation, and then there's a general revelation. A general revelation is what comes out of Romans chapter 1. And whenever God says, there is no excuse, why? Because our very thing that God made in us, our conscience, and actually looking up at the stars, that's a general revelation that there is something out there much, much bigger than we are, and we need to go after it. And if we go after it, God sends us more revelation. Okay? That's a general revelation. A particular revelation is Romans, where it says, someone must tell them the particulars of that. What you're seeing is God doing something because you are a sinner. It needs to be explained in a particular form. They need to understand that Jesus was God in the flesh, died to pay the price for sinners. They can't put all that together just out of general revelation, but there's enough there to get their attention. And if they will respond to that, God will give them more. That's how that works. So we're supposed to be having enough of it that we can go to someone and spell out the particulars that in it. You don't have to go to seminary for that, that you understand, I was a sinner, I understood that God is holy and that I'm a sinner and I need to be redeemed, and Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sin so that I could be in a right relationship with God. You got it. That's it. You don't have to go to seminary for that. Just read the New Testament. That's a particular revelation. That's what it takes. And now it's so distorted. I just challenge you, in the friendliest way as you can, as you go next week, just ask some people, how do you think you get to heaven? If you even believe in heaven. Number one, start with that one. Do you believe there's going to be a life after death? Oh, yeah, and see what goes from there. And so how do you think you get there? And see what they tell you. You'll be amazed. Especially if someone's been in church 50 years and what they come up with, you say, wait a minute, where'd you get that from? Because that's not what Scripture says. Where you been going to church? Don't ask them that, all right? That'd be intimidating. There is no other name given among men whereby we might be converted, changed, but the name of Jesus. I don't know where you are, but if you think you're getting there some other way, I'm just going to tell you, boy, you're wrong, according to the Scripture. You don't have to take my word for it. Just go back and read the Gospels alone. That's exactly what Jesus said. There is no other name. There's no other way to get to the Father but by me. The name of Jesus changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming after us when you didn't have to. Lord, for satisfying yourself by your own sacrifice, where that we could be received, where that we could be your children, adopted, that you would come and empower us to live for you now, to transform our lives so that you'll be glorified. Father, help us always analyze where we are and be honest with what we're really counting on. Help us not play games. Thank you in Jesus' name for your patience. Amen.